Hey, we're so glad that you're here with us today. It's a great introduction to introduce a new theme that we've got for Christmas this year, and I hope it's a great challenge. I hope it's something, again, that engages you, this idea of I believe. Now, I'd like to ask everybody, if you don't mind helping us out, all of our campuses, if you would please, grab your program, and inside there's this card that says, At Christmas, I Believe. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment, just take a moment and put down a couple of words. At Christmas, I believe, and then you can fill in the blank. You know, at Christmas, I believe that people are nicer. I believe that I'm nicer. I mean, what is it that you believe that way? I want to ask you to just take a moment and write down just a couple of words or a sentence on this. How many here like games? How many like games? Raise your hand. Like games? Okay, think of this as a game then. How many hate games? You don't like games. All right, this is not a game to you. This is real, you know, it's like, you know, very serious, meaningful that way. What comes to your mind? I believe at Christmas, it's the happiest time of the year. At Christmas, I believe fruitcake should be outlawed. I mean, first thing just pops in your mind, and I'm going to ask you to do, you don't have to sign them, and please don't feel the need to be religious on this, but first thing that comes to your mind, just pass them in. You know, pass them to the center aisle, and we're going to have ushers collecting these. These are actually going to be a little bit of help to us in some of the things we're going to do here in the future. Now, no panic. You're like, I don't know what to say right now. You can hold it, turn it in a basket at the end, or do it on social media, any of those, you know, our Facebook page. But, you know, I hope over the next little bit that we're going to, you know, hear from you. But for everybody that's got yours done, just go ahead and pass it in right now. Now, while you're doing that, I want to talk about two challenges to, I believe, at Christmas. They're going to have ties back to my gift to Jesus. Now, if you've been a part of Fox River for any amount of time, 12 months or longer, I'm sure you've heard about my gift for Jesus. It's actually become part of our DNA here. I've been surprised that it went as big as it did. You know, we knew that my gift for Jesus would be important for us here. I had no idea that this simple idea would affect hundreds and hundreds of churches all across the U.S. and now across the world as well. So how did it come about? What's the story behind it? If you haven't heard it, I want to share it. If you have heard it, maybe I'll give you just a little bit different storying of it today that will kind of refresh your mind to it. And I hope you'll leave again just going like, I am just so glad to be able to be a part of this and what's taking place right here. So our story begins back in 2006. That's a long time ago, by the way. Can anybody remember 2006? Yeah, like, oh yeah, that, you know, I was alive back then. So in 2006, as a church, we're about 6 years old, but we're sensing this burden. It was almost the prompting of God. Some people have called them whispers of God, but this prompting to join him in his working internationally, in a place amongst the poorest of the poor where, you know, God wanted us to be able to partner with him in that. Now, as we began praying about this, we knew that joining God in an endeavor can be a life-changing thing. In fact, we certainly experienced that here. If I pause the button for just a minute, when Fox River birthed back in 2000, it was because we were just following this prompting to join him in the working that he wanted to do here in Waukesha. We had no idea what all he was going to do, and the group of people we started with, you know, what all God was going to do with that. About 2 years into Fox River here, so we were just a fledgling church at that point, I had gone to a Promise Keepers conference, and there I'd been exposed to the fact that AIDS had now become a world pandemic. Now, it seems like AIDS had been around forever, but at this point, back in the early 2000s, it was just beginning to have the awareness worldwide that it was. Now, I knew we had a partner working in South Africa, Dr. Don Mingo, who's Donnie Mingo's dad. So I called up Don when I got back, and I said, Don, is AIDS really as significant or as bad as they're making it out to be? And he said, it's worse. He said, we're doing a funeral here 5 to 7 days every week for somebody that that has died of AIDS. And we are now having these scores of children that are orphaned as a result of it, and nobody knows to do, you know, what to do with that. And I said, well, Don, we've got to do something. He's like, you don't understand, guy. It is way too big. I mean, it's just this, you know, nobody's going to be able to, you know, just kind of step in and do something about that. And I said, but we've got to. So here's what you do. I said, I want you just to pray for the next 10 days. I'm going to pray for 10 days. I'll call you up, and then we'll try and figure out what to do. Now, Don says, okay, because he was a missionary of ours, and we supported him, so that's what he had to say, right? I mean, like, what's he going to say to me? Like, I'm not doing that. It's too big. You didn't hear me, you know? So 10 days later, I gave him a call. I said, Don, what are we going to do about AIDS, you know, in taking place there in South Africa? He said, actually, there is an idea that we might be able to do something with. And we birthed the idea of creches. Now, a creche was being able to take an existing home and somebody that would be willing to serve and open themselves up if they could just have the help of, you know, getting a bed for the children that were there, clothing for them, and some assistance with food. So we leaned into this idea and we developed it. Over the next couple of years, hundreds and hundreds of children were taken off the streets, brought into homes. This idea then flourished all throughout South Africa as a result of that. So a few years later, 2005, Don is finishing up his work in South Africa, coming back to the States. But all of these creches now had become fully funded, and the operation was going better than we ever dreamed as a result of it. But it left us with that, what now? You know, God, what now? What next? And this whole idea of God closing one door, but only to open another one for us. So that's, again, why we're praying, and we've been praying for months and months and months. And I had an invitation to join a team. We're kind of a pioneer, cutting-edge team going over to Asia. And I thought, this is probably what God's going to want us to do. Really excited about the idea, the team members I was going to be going with. When the day that I was going to buy my tickets to go, I got a phone call. And they said, trip's been postponed, don't know when we're going to do it in the future, it'll be sometime, but we just don't know when right then. And, you know, hung up the phone, and I'm just like, bummer. You know, I thought this was it. But I felt, I don't know if you felt this before, I felt that check in my spirit. Like, there may be something else. Maybe this was actually a working of God. So I called up somebody that I knew of. His name was Bruce O'Neill. Bruce was the president of MANA Worldwide. Bruce and I had an interaction before, and when I called him, I said, hey, you know, my name's Guy Connell with Fox River. He goes like, oh, yeah, I'm very familiar with you. I heard about what you guys did in South Africa with the creches there. And he goes like, hey, what's up, Guy? And I said, here's where we're at, Bruce. You know, here's where we're at as a church, and here's where we feel this burden and calling. We want to join God over there. We want to be able to help people to meet needs and, you know, see God's kingdom built. I said, what advice would you give me? And he said, well, I tell you what, how about if I fly up there, visit with you for a week and kind of see what you're doing as a church, maybe talk with your elders, and maybe I'll be able to, you know, advise you at that point. And I'm thinking to myself, who does that? I mean, he's in Dallas. He said he'll fly up on his dime, and I just called up for some advice. So being as cheap as I am, I'm like, sure, come, right? Yeah. And Bruce did come up. It was a good weekend. He had some great questions for us as well as us for him. Went back down, he said, I'm going to pray about this, and I'll give you a call in about a week or so. And he did. And a week later, he said, you know, I think there might be something that you would be interested in. And it just so happens, that the leader of this ministry is in the United States right now. He's actually over in Ohio doing some fundraising that's there. He goes, you know, if you want, you could get hold of him. So I said, sure, I'll do that. So I jumped in my car, and I drove over to Ohio, and I met with Jim Horn. And Jim and I talked. We talked that evening, then talked some the next morning before I left again. And I left with this feeling of, you know what? It just feels like we're being, you know, kind of drawn in that direction, you know, kind of green light. So I called Bruce back up, and I said, hey, Bruce, why don't we go over to Kenya and actually look and see what this, you know, beginning of work is going on over there. And he goes like, hey, sounds like a good idea. I said, what's open? He said, well, actually, I don't have anything open for about the next 9 months, except, he said, I got 5 days open, but that's in 3 weeks from now. And I'm like, we'll take it. So we bought tickets to go over to Africa, you know, within 3 weeks. Real quick trip, you know, we were 5 days there. But in those 5 days in Africa, we were convinced that this was a place that God was calling to us to join him. You know, it was one of those weird, profound, how do you describe it? How do you find a place you don't know exists? Right? I mean, how do you go in the world and God, where in the world do you want us to be? How do you find places like that? One of the things that, again, come out over and over and over again is God uses people. And so God had used people, and then we were there. But before I left, there were the two surprises that God had kind of, you know, put in front of us. The first surprise came in this way. Our intention in going over to Kenya was to help the starving, and literally starving children that were there, to be able to build feeding centers, to build churches, to help, you know, the kingdom of God continue to go on there. We are very focused in what we want to do, help meet real needs and have kingdom impact that way. And the first thing that we were challenged with when we were there, we were asked, would you help us in the things you're talking about, and would you help us to build a school? Now, I'd heard about building schools before, and it's like, schools are expensive, and they're complicated, and that, it wasn't on my radar at all. But what I learned when I was there, I know this sounds simple, but you got to be there at times to have that aha, you know, pop on you, right? You will never break the cycle of poverty if you can't bring education into a person's life. So we could have taken and fed and helped and ministered to children until the time that they were young adults, but then they would just continue that cycle of poverty. So Jim had said, here's what we've learned about schools, and would you be willing to maybe help us with the school project as well? And I'm going, I think this is exactly what we need to do, because it helps not only the child, but the family, the communities themselves that way. But here was the other surprise for me. I mean, this was big, right? Build the feeding center, build the church, build the school that would support like 400 children. That's a huge endeavor for a church to take on. But before we left, God was, you know, saying, I want you to do two feeding centers, two churches in two different communities, two schools that were going on there. I mean, it was like God wanted to supersize the vision of what was taking place. But it was unmistakable. So I came back and I said, you know, I shared with our leadership here, hey, I believe this is what God wants us to do, and then shared with the church, I believe this is what God wants us to do. And then my gift for Jesus birthed. We went the first part of December. We were building, believe it or not, we were building by the end of January. How did we do that? Well, it was this idea that came to us. Would we be willing to give to Jesus on his birthday the same amount that we're giving to others on his birthday? It's a real simple challenge. If you're spending $500 on friends and family, would you give $500 to Jesus on his birthday that way? Now, one of the unintended blessings of this was this. For those of us that did so and have done so in the years, we never realized how it was going to open up our Christmas to us. You know, Christmas has always been, you know, it's been a good time, a fun time, enjoyable time. But when we were doing the My Gift for Jesus side of it, everything we were doing for friends and family and so on, it was just better. It was richer. It was freer. I'm not saying there was ever any buying off of God or guilt or anything like that, but it was like, I know I'm being able to give to Jesus what is meaningful to him. And I'm also able to experience this gift that God has given to us to be able to enjoy in our lives at the same time. Never realized how big this thing was going to become personally for us. Now, if you have a Bible, I want to take us back to I believe for just a moment here. Matthew chapter 25 is the passage I'd like us to turn to. When we get there, you may want to put a marker there. You might want to mark this in the front of your Bible because it's one of those like, I've heard this before. I just didn't know where it was at. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you can find one of the pew Bibles, please take it. Turn with me to page 1545. And we're going to look at Matthew 25. We're actually going to start in verse number 31. Now, the context to what we're going to read is, it is two days before Jesus is going to be crucified. He has just finished giving the last two parables about the kingdom of God. His desires, his invitations to us to join him in it. So having done that, he then tops off these last two parables in the kingdom with these words that we're about to read. So he says to his disciples, he goes, "Now when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick, you looked after me. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me.'" He's just like going, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. This meant so much." Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When was it that we saw you a stranger, invited you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison or visit you?'" And then the king will reply. Again, Jesus will reply. I'm going to put a little circle here. He said, "Truly." He goes, "Fact is, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Jesus is saying this. Do you believe? Do you believe that when you sponsor a child? In other words, do you believe that when you feed a child that can't feed themselves, allow a child to be clothed, educate a child? And believe me, I understand we have poverty here in the United States, but we do not have third world poverty here in the United States. Do you believe that when you help out a child in this plight, that you're doing it directly to Jesus? He said, "This is the truth, but do you believe it? The one who came, died, rose again, am I doing something like this? Is doing it directly to Jesus?" Well, that's a significant thing. But at Christmas, Jesus would take it a step further and ask us this. Do you believe that when you sponsor a child, when you help out a person in a situation like this, my gift for Jesus, that you're actually changing a life and changing a destiny? Actually, if you wanted to, you could put lives, destinies, because every child that's touched is touching others. They have a family, they're a part of a community. The communities interact and touch each other that way. I mean, there is this rippling that continues to go out of influence and light all along. But do you believe my gift for Jesus actually changes lives and changes destinies? This year, our goal, our base goal, is to be able to raise 1,000 sponsorships. Now, that's 800 children currently that we are ministering to in Kenya, Africa, and it also allows us to do the work of support for the clinic that we have in Nicaragua. Nicaragua was added to this burden that we had. I mean, you go back a few years, back in 2009. Some of you will recognize the language here. It was our next yes. It was one of our I wills to God at that point. But again, we felt this burden, this prompting by God, this ask of God, will you join me in another place? So we went looking again, poorest of the poor, greatest need that we could possibly find, and this was that particular spot that we were led to. Their need there wasn't for schools and feeding. They had that part covered. But in Nicaragua, there was no medical help to be found whatsoever for people, especially in this La Esmeralda area. So we built the clinic that's down there. I know it's a rather humble-looking building that's there. But in this humble building, we call a clinic, they call hospital. But in this humble little building right there, just this last year, so in 2014, there have been 10,000 people that have been served through that clinic just this year. Yes, you have permission to give a clap for that one. 10,000. In this clinic, about 3.5 years old, we've had 23,000 people that we have served already medically through this clinic that would have had no other help if this place hadn't been there. Now, I can guarantee you, by the staff that's working there, again, the church that's directly connected with this, everyone that goes to the clinic not only gets ministered to physically, but there are people there that want to be an encouragement to them and, in fact, would tell them, you know, God wants you to know that you matter to Him. That's why we're doing what we're doing here. That's why this church is doing what it's doing here. But He also wants you to know that Jesus wants to heal your soul as well. The gospel goes forth all of the time. I mean, in just a personal and a very sweet way that's there. And the kingdom of God just continues its building all throughout this hill and mountain region that the clinic is founded in at this point. To say that we never dreamed all that God was going to be doing in these places would actually be an understatement. Our mission's been pretty clear. Go to a place, love as God loves, and then share the good news of Jesus as well. So when we go and feed those that can't feed themselves or give medical attention to those that wouldn't have it any other way, we know that's just showing the love of God to people. And we do that unconditionally. But we also bring with that, here is the greater message that God wants for you to be experiencing as well. Now the best way, and my hope is everybody can get to one of these places sometime in your lifetime. Because when you're there, you're able to see the fruition, the accomplishment of the vision. When we started out, we had no idea, you know, what could God do? And we were hoping for some, you know, some good things. I rarely lose it emotionally. I know that's a big shock to you, but, you know, so. But in each of these sites, as well as the one that we're standing in right now, there have been moments in which it has just caught me. And what caught me was seeing the things that were built, the things that were happening, but it's always going back to the people there, the people here, the individuals that have made this, that have opened themselves up to God personally, then opened themselves up to joining God and what He's prompted them to do, and just how much God has done as a result of that. And honestly, it has just kind of choked me up. And that's a good thing. And I'd like to invite everybody to again this year join us in My Gift for Jesus. Now the big challenge is just that. Would you give to Jesus what you're giving to others on His birthday? Would you consider taking a sponsoring a child or children? I know some are not able to do a full sponsorship. That's $300. Others are able to do a full one, and they just spread it out throughout the year. It's $25 a month. Some are able to do multiple ones that way. But the card on the back of our program, it's pretty self-explanatory. The only thing we just ask is if you've been sponsoring kids, if you just let us know that, you know, there's a clear spot there, just, you know, I'm going to keep sponsoring X amount of kids. If they're new sponsorships, let us know that, because it just, again, it allows us to know how to make our plans the best way in the future. And this year, one of the things that we're going to do is, you see at the mangers, that's where we always encourage people to bring their gift, right, to the manger, but we've got light bulbs at most of the mangers. And in these, what we want to do is for every child that you're able to sponsor, to take a light bulb and also set that in the manger. Now this year, well, as in other years, Denise and I said we want to sponsor a child for every child that we have, as well as our grandson, as well. So for us, that's 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then 6. Kind of a cool reminder of light. We're able to give light, but when we give light to others, that light shines there and shines through them, and actually there's an illumination in the communities. All the places we've gone have been places of great darkness. Because we're bringing light, we're allowing others to become lights. And I wish I could just start to tell you the stories of people that are opening themselves up to God and the great, great works that are going on there. But can you imagine if we have, and we'll just keep adding light bulbs to our set here and our sets in other campuses along the way as those sponsorships are made and more light bulbs are given that way. I mean, come Christmas Eve, think about what it'd be like to have 1,000 lights that are shining here. Think of the power bill. Think of the story. When people come in and go like, what are all those light bulbs up there for? And to tell your friend or your neighbor, oh, those just represent different children. They're being sponsored now, you know, throughout the world there. And again, that message of God that he wants us to have, just coming home again. If you're sponsoring a child, let me invite you. You don't have to, but I'd invite you. Stop by one of the displays that we've got, again, here and all of our campuses, and grab a picture of a child. Or if you're sponsoring multiple children. I got Enoch's picture up here. You go out in the displays there. One of the things this will remind you is we're not sponsoring kids. We're sponsoring individual people. We're sponsoring somebody like Enoch. We're sponsoring someone like Eunice. We're sponsoring somebody like Bill. This year we've been able to improve our communication lines. So with your child, not only would we say you could pray for your child by name, but there'll be information on the back this year that you could actually, if you want to, send them a note. You know, just a note of encouragement. I think they're going to be able to get that two-way communication going back there. So that's another additional, I think, blessing. Put on your refrigerator, around your tree or something like that, and keep that light in front of yourself that way. We're so grateful for everything God's doing here. But I wanted to let the word come back to us as well. Two words from Kenya, from Nicaragua. The first saying, Asante Sana, which means what? Yeah, it's like just like mucho gracias. It means thank you very much. If you watch The Lion King, Asante Sana, squash banana, right? I mean, like, oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, that's the one. Thank you very much. The other word coming to you is this. Yubarikiwi, or Dios les bendiga. Am I saying that right? Somebody say that for me. Yeah, well, louder. Yeah, that's what I meant. That's how I was going to say it right there. Which means what? Means blessings to you, or God's blessing to you. As you have brought God's blessing to us, we want to again, our prayer is for God's blessing upon you. And I'm pretty sure that everyone that participates with, again, just that Jesus, I'm doing this for you, even though I know it's going to help someone else as well, will be experiencing that blessing of God back upon you, which I wish for all of us. Should we pray together? Thank you, Lord, that as a church, you have allowed us to be a part of something that is way bigger than we are. And the fact that we could help and inspire others, we're humbled by that as well. Jesus, our desire is to be able to respond to you. Help us to do so from our heart. Even as we do communion together right now and open ourselves up to you, may it always be a response of yes to your next prompting in us. That's our prayer. Everybody in agreement with it said what? Amen. Amen.